Take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by making sure that we're filled with the Spirit. Father, we thank you for the opportunity provided for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word. We recognize that these opportunities are pre-positioned in order for us to acquire the information that we need to have in order to deal with the adversities that we face in the devil's world and ultimately be benefited by the process of deploying your Word into that difficulty. As we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit that the information that is communicated was subsequently made available for recall and application. And we ask this thank you in Jesus' name, amen. Well, the passages for today relate to our freedom. Of course, what we have in our country now is we live in a free nation, which is in the process of losing its freedom. And the reason it's that way is because freedom always precedes tyranny. As in the garden, remember, the women, man and the woman were created and they had freedom. They had everything, and yet they wasted it on the lie. And that's what we're doing here in our country at this juncture. We're going to lose our freedom if we fall for the lie. So Jesus was saying to those, this is John 8, 31 to 32, which we have referenced prior, was saying to those, the Jews who had believed him, so they, first of all, they had accepted him as Savior, but they had an issue with his word. You know, that's the, a lot of believers have that. They remember when you believe in Jesus Christ and you're saved, you still don't have any information really. So he was tweaking their brains, which means he was trying to teach them, and they were choking on it because their identity with God was through the Mosaic Law and Abraham, which was okay up to that point. But he was augmenting the information. Remember the church. The thing about we have to realize that the church takes doctrine to a whole nother level and brings into view concepts that were never disclosed in the Old Testament. So, contrary to popular belief, the Old Testament doesn't have a lot to say about the spiritual life of the church age believer. Now, it has a lot to say about other things like nationalism and stuff like that, but it doesn't have anything to say about the spiritual life. It has a lot to say about morality, but the morality is not the spiritual life. So, you know, while the spiritual life is contains morality, that it's a subset of it, of the spiritual life. So anyways, he's helping them or trying to help bring them along to understand his true identity, or what the benefits of his true identity. So he says, if you continue in my word, you are truly disciples of mine. So that means they're really learners. Disciple means simply means to be a learner, someone who's following him. And then he goes on to say, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. So here you see the nexus between truth and everything that we want. You know, the reality is that the truth of the Word of God provides you with everything. It's the basis for all prosperity. And that includes freedom, of course. And then you go, and then you juxtapose a few verses down, you have John 8:36, and if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. See, these guys assumed, or were us, their preconception was tied to Abraham. And, but of course, that was fine as far as it went. It just didn't go far enough. And he's helping or attempting to help them understand the next step, which we don't know where they ended up yet, because they ended up kind of getting mad at him. they were offended by his words because he was, in their viewpoint, he was dissing Abraham, I guess, would have to say it. That's kind of what you'd have to say. Even though the truth of the matter is Abraham recognized him for who he was. That's what's kind of ironic about that. And then Paul goes on with this concept and says in Galatians 5, it was for freedom that Christ set us free, therefore keep standing firm and do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery. And of course, this is spiritual freedom that comes from the Word of God after you're saved. And of course, the Galatians had fallen for the tyranny of legalism. You know, they had succumbed to the pressures. It sounded real good. So that's the whole problem with the lie. The lie often sounds real good and makes a lot of sense to the natural person. But when it comes to God's word, it's not true. You know, that's the problem with it. And then in 1 Peter, we have another passage we've referenced. Act as free men and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil. Instead, use it as slaves of God. So we, since we've been freed, are then recommended that we become slaves. The word is doulos in the Greek, and it really does really mean slaves. A lot of people try to mitigate the impact of the word. They translate it bond slaves. But if you look at the actual word, it says a slave, one who gives himself to another's will whose service is used by Christ in extending and advancing his cause among men. Devoted to another through the disregard of one's own interests. And it can, you can call it a servant, but the truth of the matter is when it comes to our relationship with God, we're, since he's freed us, we are technically in a position of being his, he owns us. That's kind of the way you got to use it. Because we were prior in our natural state in Adam, slaves of the devil. We were locked into that by virtue of the sin nature. So when we're freed through the faith in Jesus Christ, as otherwise being born again, or different words for it, regenerated, etc., then our orientation moves from the old sin nature to the human spirit, which is locked in with the Holy Spirit. So we actually orient to God through that channel. And that's where the communication then comes, by means of the Spirit is always the issue. In fact, the words that are unique to the church always relate to the ministry of the Spirit and to our union with Jesus Christ. Those are the two major factors that are unique to the church. So we're present in the study of Satan's cosmic system. That's a system of arrogant demonic thinking comprised of the lies and deceit from the demonic viewpoint that since the fall in the garden, apart from God in the darkness of spiritual death, has become the basis for the thinking of the entire human race. So this is, the cosmic system is how people think minus the Word of God. And the only way you can have the Word of God is to be a believer in Jesus Christ who's positive to positive listen to the protocol. And the protocol involves walking by means of the Spirit. So you have to be taught by the Spirit the information you need to have to come out of the cosmic system. So the natural state is in it. That's the point that we're making here. So we see in 1 Corinthians 2, the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. He cannot understand them because they're spiritual or prayers. Now, why is that? Spiritual death. That's why. See, the apparatus for receiving spiritual information is broken in the natural person. Now, where would that happen? When Adam and the woman fell in the garden, they died spiritually, but they stayed alive physically, soulishly. I mean, really, the life of the individual is, we have a biological life. Yeah, that has to work. But the biological life is just a platform for true life. The soul is added to life to make human life. And then the spirit is added to the soul and the body to make the royal family, who the church age believers are. So the Holy Spirit works, or the human spirit combines with the soul, and that becomes the trichotomous nature of believers. So again, you can have awareness with the soul, but you don't have spiritual awareness without the human spirit. So that's why the natural man does not accept the things of God. Now, the believer, minus the function, a believer is saved and going to heaven and has the spiritual apparatus, but it may not be they may not be using it, because it only works under the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So if the believer is out of fellowship, if you will, that's a description of it. Basically, the Holy Spirit operates towards individuals in different modes. He's operating towards certain people in conviction and other people in teaching and mentorship. And so there's different facets of the Holy Spirit's ministry. And if the ministry of the Holy Spirit is being rejected, then you're in what we call carnal or cosmic death. So that's not you shouldn't be there. That's a place that's actually an enigma. As a believer who's in cosmic or carnal death is rejecting the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, either quenching or grieving. So the point is, we're not supposed to be there. So that we're there, we're kind of out of position in that case, is what it amounts to. So a believer who's in cosmic or spiritual or cosmic or carnal death mimics the unbeliever from the spiritual information. That's the point. So the natural man, and natural man would include believers out of the, not operating in the ministry of the Spirit. And we see that Satan deceives the entire world in Revelation 12:9. So he's the one who has control. And so you wonder why bad stuff happens? It's because he's running the show. Now, we recognize that God is in the business of turning the curse into a blessing. So he's actually using the fall, the falls, both the falls of the angels and the fall of mankind, to benefit those who take advantage of his grace. That's the whole point of this thing. So God's actually using this adversity that's created by the falls as a cauldron for the heat necessary to create the highest creation he's ever going to make. Well, we know about it. You know, we don't know what we're going to do after we're in heaven with God. We don't have a clue. It's beyond what we can imagine. But the point is, right now, with what's disclosed to us in the Word, this is the highest creation. Church-age believers. And their basis for that reality is related to their connection to Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, which is unique in this period of time. So how do we know that? Well, that's the mystery. The mystery doctrine of the church explains that. And we understand the protocols for the other dispensations, and that's why Jesus speaks of the church age believer being the least of those in the church age are greater than the greatest in the other ages. I noted that last time. And that's not because we're anything special. It's only because of God's grace. See, that's the thing we have to realize. And so the benefits that accrue, like all the benefits that accrue to our country and those who have been before us, that are related to the propagation of Christianity, are the beneficiaries of this process. And the blessings that they have are related to the history they've had with the Word of God at some point in the past, because there's a lot of momentum associated with it. I noted last time how the blessings of Abraham have accrued to the Arabs. In fact, the majority of the Middle Eastern countries that have all that oil is in the space that Abraham was under, is given. And eventually, the Israelites are going to have that, the Jewish people. Now, that's during the millennium. Now, whether we use oil then or not, who knows? But that doesn't really matter. The prosperity that they're having today is a product of Abraham and the blessings they have received. And how long ago was that? That's like 4,000 or 5,000 years ago. So that tells you how far down in history blessing by association reaches. Long time. Especially in cases like, of course, Abraham was what? He's one of the icons of the Old Testament. The father of the faithful is his description for him. So he's the one who believed, and he became the prototype of the believer coming out of Ur of the Chaldees and being instructed to go to the promised land. So, and what's kind of interesting about that is that was kind of a, from the natural look view of things, that was a ratcheting down in quality of life. Because he went from living in houses and mansions to in tents. And of course the whole point of that was the sojourning of God's people in the devil's world. See, this isn't our world. We're in this world, but we're not of it. That's what Jesus said. So that's the point. But God's using this world and the adversities in it to create a creation that otherwise could not be created. Because we're deploying his grace in a way that can't be deployed apart from the pressures associated from life in this world. So in the end, we're beneficiaries of the process if we don't, as another passage I need to bring up. As Jeremiah says, we don't get marred on the wheel. See, the wheel is the wheel of God's grace turning, and if we go negative, then we get marred on the wheel. We get destroyed in the process. And that's kind of where Satan ended up. Satan became a victim. And he blames God for his fall, which is why he won't take responsibility for it. So he'll never be able to exit the lake of fire because of that. There may be other reasons, but that's at least one. When we last stopped last time, we were noting personality arrogance. It's a superimposition of personality and false opinions over the principles of God's Word. If the pastor doesn't agree with the false concepts, personality arrogance attacks the pastor and tries to discredit him in his ministry. Now, this kind of thing exists in all different kinds of places. This is just the example for the church. You know, what we have going on in our with our president right now is this. The president's in charge, and he doesn't see things the way that the previous administration saw things. And they've tried to do everything they can do to stop him, including mount a coup. And it's clearly being illustrated as that now. The more data comes out, and the fact of the matter is there was no conspiracy. It's a lie. The whole thing's a lie. It always was. But, hey, if you can weather that storm, baby, you can weather a storm. And he's done it so far. It's pretty impressive. Personality arrogance is a manifestation of a flawed, fragmented life. And when there's a fragmented life, some people gravitate towards self-righteous personalities and others towards self-indulgent personalities. So this is where you have the trends in the sin nature. Remember, there's two trends. There's a lascivious trend and an ascetic trend. And they're divergent trends. But people gravitate towards whichever trend is primary in their viewpoint. And they actually opt, what's funny about it is sometimes they flip-flop. It's not unusual for a person to go very ascetic and then to react to their failure in asceticism and become lascivious. It's also not unusual for a person to become lascivious and then get beat up by the process and then become an ascetic. You know, both are self-righteous, and neither are right. You know, the reality is we have to know who we are. We're people who have issues because of our relationship with Adam and the old sin nature. But God has defeated that entire disadvantage with the grace of God and Jesus Christ. So the challenge to us is to live by means of God's word rather than how we think personally. It's God's word that matters. So prolonged involvement in the cosmic one, that's arrogance, means, remember, the cosmic system consists of two major components. Cosmic one, arrogance, and cosmic two, hatred. And if you're in the cosmic two, cosmic system, you're either one or both of them. Many people are in both simultaneously. So we'll be talking about cosmic two here shortly. So cosmic one means possession of the tragic flaw, that's arrogance, combined with the principle of the advantage, that the advantages are no advantage without the advantage. So there, that's an underlying concept within that, the concept of arrogance and humility. The advantage is grace of the Jesus Christ and the Word of God. The advantages are no benefit to people without their relationship with Jesus Christ and the Word of God. So what that tells us is in our country, since arrogance is beginning to take over, and the farther we run into that, the benefits we've had from the past related to those who have gone before and the accoutrements of prosperity that we have are going to be removed from us. They're going to go away. Because the only way we persist in that kind of prosperity, now it may take a generation or two. It's hard to say. I mean, a number that comes out a lot of times is 40 years. If you go through the Bible and parse things where major shifts occur, 40 years typically is a period that comes up. So it could be that. We don't know where that started though, for our country. And of course you also realize at any time during the process you can repent and the whole thing restarts. So God gives us all kinds of time to make adjustments. And of course that's His objective. His objective is to basically give us as much space as we can, as he can, to permit us to come to our senses. And he'll allow things to get bad and worse and then worse. And then eventually he has to stop it, because if it's not stopped, the entire system is corrupted. You know, that's what happened with the flood. The flood's a perfect example of that. The flood occurred, God allowed the flood to, the events prior to the flood, the antediluvian civilization, which was being destroyed by the angelic realm, the sphere. They were perverting the gene pool of humanity. And God could only allow that to go so far before the entire gene pool would be destroyed. But he let it get down to one family. Noah, his wife, and his kids, and their wives. That was it. But that's basically as far as you can let it go before you have to put a stop. And that's what he does. So he's going to do that same kind of thing here. He's going to let it go to the point where he has to stop it somehow to keep it from self-destructing. So remember, since he has a dog in this hunt, which means he has promises to keep, prophecies to fulfill, he can't let the thing self-implode. He's got to stop it before it implodes on itself. See, it happens again at the end of the tribulation, where he comes in and stops the beast dictator from attacking and destroying the Jews. Remember, the whole world is going up against Jerusalem. That's what's going on there. And they're marshaling their forces in that big valley known as Gehenna. Or the big, between, it's not Gehenna, anyway, it's where the big war occurs. And when Jesus comes back, he stops that war from occurring, because if they were to terminate the Jewish race, his promises can't be kept. But he lets it get that far. The army is actually assembled, and then instead of attacking the Jews, they attack him. as he comes back. Of course, we're in ranks and rows behind him. So there's no advantage to the advantages without the advantage. So no genius, talent, ability, or success or prosperity can erase the consequences of that tragic flaw, which is, again, arrogance. And of course, that's the essence. Arrogance is when you have disoriented to truth. You know, our definition of arrogance is disorientation to truth. The definition of humility, which is the opposite of arrogance, is orientation to truth. So arrogance disregards truth. And it may not even really remember that it did. You know, it may be so long ago. So it's caught up in other areas where it's in an endless, basically an endless inability to recover. Personality arrogance is where one uses their personality to dominate a cell of weak belief people, in this case believers in the church, in order to be antagonistic toward the policy and leadership of the group. So this is when people develop sects, S-E-C-T-S, divisions. Paul talks about it. He says that there must be divisions among you in order that those who will be approved will be identified. So God actually allows this to happen. He permits divisions to occur, and the purpose of it is to identify those who will hold the line with the truth. That's what he's after. So again, it's our job not to get involved with that, but if we do, then we're just part of the process. Demonstrating what's true. Again, principle. You can do that's 2 Timothy 13:8. Do nothing against the truth, only for the truth. So you're either a good example or a bad example, but you're an example. Every one of us is an example, one way or another. And God, you're either a good one or a bad one. So you're going to get used either way. God's going to use you either way, good or bad. Your call on which way it is. This does not mean every dominant personality is arrogant, but dominating personalities in a local church or any other organization must beware of setting up their own personal and all too often erroneous opinions against the authority of doctrine in the local church or against other legitimate authority. See, the issue here is authority. Now, that was Satan's big problem, authority. That's where he choked for some reason. We don't know the details, so we don't know why. But we do know it happened. That's all we know. We know it happened. And that ultimately led him to lead a rebellion against God. And he blamed God for the fact that he did all this stuff. So the fault was with God that he did it. So he was a victim. And he took up the victim mentality. And victims are never responsible for what they do if they take up that attitude. That's a problem. We have a lot of that in our country today. It's groups of people who are victims, maybe victims, real legitimately, but they're illegitimately taking up the concept of victimhood. You see, everybody can forgive. No matter what. Right or wrong, everybody can forgive. And if you can forgive, you can restart. Because forgiveness is the gateway out of victimhood. The only way, and remember, that's why I talked about this last time, this is very important. What did Jesus say from the cross? Father, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing. And if there was anybody that was a victim, it was him. Now he willingly became that. You know, it was his mission. So he was not unaware of the consequences of where he was going. But it would have been easy for him to become a victim under the pressure that he was placed under. And if he had an iota of arrogance, he might have done that. But he didn't. See, he completely submitted to the will of the Father. And so it didn't matter what happens. And that's the way we need to understand. It doesn't matter what happens to us. It's not our job to fix it necessarily. It's our job to deal with it with integrity and honor and deal with the Word of God. And ultimately, God it will be victorious in that circumstance in one way or another, in probably a way that would blow our minds. Because He always comes through for His people in the right time. Rather than allowing Bible doctrine to set policy, personality arrogance accepts the false spiritual standards that a dominating or pleasing personality asserts, or someone you agree with. That's the issue. This arrogance all too often combines with conspiratory arrogance to resist and oppose legitimate authority. Again, we have that happening. I mean, this last few years in our country has been an absolute, complete view into the satanic rebellion against God and the angelic conspiracy against Jesus in eternity past. And that's what we've got. We can see it. If you look at what's going on, there you can draw lines directly. It's the most one of the most interesting things ever. I mean, you never would think this would ever happen. But it did. And So it's actually a blessing to understand it. Now, hopefully the country can come out of it in a way that's beneficial. That is yet to be determined, and that outcome will be determined at some future election. Because the choices that people make are going to determine what happens. And so we're ultimately going to be responsible for it, one way or the other. Legalism, personality arrogance, and the arrogance of morality all do it together, and God's Word describes two categories of morality. So morality, again, is kind of a double-edged sword. The most important thing to understand what it's not. It's not spirituality. That's important. That's probably the most important thing to get here. True morality is based on the laws of divine establishment, which is delineated in Mosaic Law and in Romans 13. If you look there, it goes through, talks about the individual person's responsibility to civil government. That's what that whole book is about. True morality that is designed for both believer and unbeliever is related to responsibility to civil government, society, and the governing authorities that God has delegated under the laws of divine establishment. See, God's the one who ultimately signs off on the rulers, good or bad. So if you like the guy, then he still signed off on it. If you don't like him, he signed off on him too. So that's why Paul says we're to pray for the rulers. And what are we to pray about? Pray that it go well with us, that we can live at peace, that we have freedom, that we have the opportunity to advance the Word of God. That's what's important. See, so that's what we're to pray about. And if we're going to have tyranny in a country, then obviously those things aren't going to happen. If you look around the world, you know, the amount of freedom that's available to Christians to evangelize and to communicate the Word of God is shrinking. That's not a good sign. Now, we know it's got to happen. You know, this isn't like anything we didn't know. Because eventually, one of the next moves coming along is what we call the exit resurrection or rapture. And what's the event? Well, I've opined, the Bible doesn't really tell us. We don't know when it's going to happen. But you got to go back and look at the history. Why did things like that happen before? Well, when things were locked down to the point where you couldn't get any, there was no movement. Well, that's kind of where we're going to go. It's logical, isn't it? You're going to get to the point where there's no ability to evangelize, and or little if any, and no little ability to assemble for the receiving teaching of the Word of God. So the Word of God is going to be under assault. Well, that's precisely what happened in the antediluvian civilization. They were in a position where the Word of God, back then it wasn't just that they were under assault, they were sentenced to death. They were trying to kill them all. So if you were a believer in that time frame, you were basically being attacked by the people around you, if they weren't with you. But God, of course, He gave them 120 years. That's how long it took Moses to build that ark. Moses, Noah. Tripled that ark. 120 years. So they had 120 years of warning that for them to make a change, and they didn't. No, nobody did. That's what's ironic about it. No, nobody, in 120 years, nobody came around. The only people that were on that ark when it floated were Noah and his family. That's it. His immediate family, basically. It's pretty amazing. So, whatever. It just tells you how much grace God gives people. Genuine morality includes respect for personal privacy, freedom, private property, and the sanctity of life. Now, what's under assault today in our country? Every one of those things. Under assault. Why? Negative to true. Pseudo-morality is used by apostate Christians who are involved in the cosmic system and the stages of reversionism as a substitute for the Christian way of life. Believers, pseudo-morality is distorted into a system of evil that results in lies, deception, slander, tyranny, and murder. See, well, who invented that? Their father, the devil. That's who invented that system. True morality is the basis for the function of the four divine institutions. It is designed to be the guardian of human freedom, protector of privacy, private property, and life. So that's what true morality does. Now, see, the problem with morality is it can be warped. So that the values that the so-called moral person has is not connected to establishment. That's the point I'm making here. So what we are faced with in our country right now is a change in values that has changed what's right and what's wrong. And that's a problem. Because as soon as the civil society establishes morality that's contradictory to what the Word of God says, you got a problem. Because at that juncture, the person who's moral is considered amoral by the society. And the person who's amoral is considered moral by the society. Well, that ain't going to play for too long. See, that's kind of where Noah was, you see, when they were attacking truth. And that's what will happen again at some point in the future before the exit resurrection. And maybe sooner. We'll see. Depending on how far we have to go. Because that happens in client nations. Client nations trade freedom for so-called security because their people propagandize them into thinking there's something they need to be protected from. And today, the thing that people are propagandizing regarding what we need to be protected from is global warming or climate change. You know, this crazy person saying there's only 12 more years. Ha! You know, that's a joke. I mean, but she really believes that, though. And there's a lot of other people that do. And so the more people that buy that, eventually they're going to elect people who support that. Now, right now, it's probably people are going to laugh at it. And they do, for good reason. But nonetheless, as you roll along, things that you thought were insane 20, 30, 40 years ago become status quo. Just look at what's happening in other spheres of life. Marriage, for example. All right? All kinds of other things. And they even call boys girls and girls boys. You know, you never thought that would ever happen. But see, everything from God is under assault. So don't tell me that can't take over. It can. And if it does, we're in trouble. Now we know this. We know it's not true because we got passages of Scripture that tell us, like Colossians 1:17 and Hebrews 1:3. You know, tell us that Jesus Christ controls the details of life on this planet, and He's in charge, and nothing's going to happen to this planet that's detrimental on a global scale until such time as He's ready to do it Himself, and then He will. Peter talks about that. So the Word of God tells you what's going down. So you don't need to worry about some 12-year thing happening. It ain't happening. Now, can there be changes in certain areas of the world? Yeah, sure, of course. But nothing's going to be global. And nothing's going to be to the point where it destroys populations to a large extent. Well, until we get to the tribulation. then there will be some big population changes. True morality provides the freedom that is necessary for evangelism and the right to unrestricted assembly to listen to the communication of Bible doctrine. See, what's ironic is we have this incredible technology today where it's easier than ever to hear the word. But at the same time, we have a incredible crackdown on this freedom. You know, it's really kind of ironic. You know, the two don't really fit together. You know, it's because you got parts of the world that, well, what are they? Well, the big internet people. That they, when they go into China and Russia, they got to actually strip off URLs so that you can't, if you click on it, it doesn't work or it's not there. We don't know how they do it, but whatever. They filter for information. So they've gone out and filtered various domains. And if information relating to that topic comes up in a search, the person who's in that country doesn't see it. All right. Now, I don't know whether I would be complicit with such a thing or not. Probably not. Because that's not freedom. But the politics within those countries is such that they don't want the people to have the truth. They're threatened by it. So, right there you got a problem. That's what tyranny does to you. It takes you in places where you never think you could go. Morality is conforming to the laws of divine establishment, including its authority, its ethics, its motivation, its character, conduct, honor, and integrity, and in conformity with all four of the divine institutions of freedom, marriage, family, and nationalism. Arrogant self-righteousness distorts human morality into a system of works in opposition to the protocol plan of God. The three major tenets of this blasphemy are salvation by morality, spirituality by morality, and blessing from God by morality. So these are the lies that Christians fall for, because they don't recognize the difference between morality and spirituality. God's word clearly states that in many passages that salvation is not by morality, legalism, or any other system of human good works or self-sacrifice. See, human ability is not the basis for advance from God, is the point. We've got to remember, the policy of God is grace, and it always comes based on His grace, which means it comes from His word. because God's word and his grace are hooked together. So Ephesians 2:8-9, a couple of passages related to this. For by grace are you saved through faith. So there's your grace and doctrine, right? There's faith, grace and faith. There's the doctrine, the word. That is not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Titus 3:5, he saved us not on the basis of works, which we have done in righteousness, in that case self-righteousness, but according to his mercy by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. So that's the gift of grace. Of course, that's simply by believing that Jesus is who God's word says he is. Romans 3:20, because by works of the law no flesh shall be justified in his sight, for through the law is the knowledge of sin. Now that's a important passage, because that really tells you the purpose of the law. The purpose of the law is not to be good. It's to reveal to you what good is. You see, it doesn't help, it doesn't enable you to get there. I'm constantly harping on that. Because remember the Romans, other passage in Romans, I think it's Romans 4. What God, the law could not do because of the old sin nature, God did through his son. You see, the law could condemn you, but it couldn't uncondemn you. So God had a problem. Here, I give these people this law. They can't keep it. They bust it. But it does tell them what's right and what's wrong. But it can't fix the fact that they failed. You see, what did it take to fix the fact that they failed? Forgiveness. The law can't forgive you. It can only condemn you. So you're barking up the wrong tree when you think the law is going to help you out in that regard. Ain't happening. You busted it, baby. And it ain't going to get fixed by even keeping it, if you could keep it, right? You're going to get it fixed by keeping it afterwards. It's still busted. See, that's the problem. The law is busted. It is not a means of acquiring righteousness. You can require it by faith in Christ, though. That's where righteousness comes in. And then you may actually be able to, in some manner or fashion, through the spiritual life, comply with the mandates of the law. Generally not, though, because as John says, if we say we have no sin, we're liars. You know, so that's why we constantly have to reorient to truth. Romans 3:28, we maintain that a person is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. So there they're actually set up in two separate categories. Works of the law versus justification by faith. This is not unlike what happened with John and Jesus. Moses and Jesus. The law came from Moses, but the grace and truth came from Jesus Christ. See, the two are set up in kind of like separate buckets, even though they're not completely separate. But they're set up in kind of an opposition to each other. Because the law could reveal the failure that you had, but it couldn't help you get out of it. Whereas Jesus not only can reveal the failure that you had, he can get you out of it. See, that's the point. He can fix the problem. The law can only condemn. He can only whack you. Galatians 2:16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Christ Jesus. Even we have believed, who have believed in him, Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For the works of the law, no person shall be justified. See, that's the point. So like I said, the law is a one-way ticket. It's like going off on an exit that doesn't have an entry. There's a few of them around. You run down the highway and you hit an exit, it'll say no re-entry. That's telling you that if you get off here, you ain't getting back on. You have to drive down the roadway if you get back on. Well, that's kind of the way the law is. The law will run you off, but it won't get you back on. See, that's the problem. Now, is the law bad because of that? No, it's holy, just, and good. Because it does define righteousness. But it doesn't tell you how to get there once you busted it. And who busted it for us? Adam. See, we're condemned in Adam. Not because of what we did. We did it, yeah, true, but we had an sin nature before we sinned. See, remember, we're sinners before we sin. We're not sinners because we sin. See, we started out as sinners. Who did that? God. Remember, he did that on purpose. Remember, all this stuff is on purpose. His mission is to turn the curse into a blessing. Do it something that's impossible. It is impossible, but not with God. See, that's the point. He's the one that finds a way, and of course, always the gateway there is Jesus. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I live, I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and covered him for me. That is, gave himself on my behalf. That is where he paid the price for our sin. which means we can simply believe in him and be recovered. That's where forgiveness occurs. Because remember, judgment has to precede forgiveness. See, the problem with this, though, when you understand God's conundrum that God faced, how do we fix this thing? You know, God has, he has a problem with man's fall, yet he wants to reconcile himself to man. How's he going to do that without compromising himself? That's a hard problem. And of course, we know the answer is the imputations. Only with imputations, so that can happen. So that's how we did it. Now, most people don't understand what imputations are. But it's when something gives you something that you don't deserve. That's really what it amounts to. Because our sins were imputed to Jesus, but he didn't deserve any of them. But he took them all and was judged for them in our place. And then we, when we believe in Jesus, are given his righteousness. We certainly didn't deserve that either. You see? So an imputation is all about getting something you didn't deserve because of grace. See, that's what's so cool. And of course, that's why you can't lose your salvation either. Because you didn't do nothing to get it. God did it all. So, man, talk about being home free. And of course, that's what he wanted to do. He wanted to set us up in a position where our righteousness didn't depend on us. When you understand that, it's powerful. Because your righteousness doesn't depend on you. That means your unrighteousness doesn't depend on you either. You know, you may do it, but hey, baby, you can take advantage of the grace of God. Now, should you do that willy-nilly? No, of course, Paul says, will it never be. We have this information, and it tells us how it works, but we don't want to abuse it, even though we could. And if we did, what would happen? Well, we'd be losers. We would miss out on certain opportunities that God had for us, because we took an exit ramp without an on-ramp. You see, that's what we do when we do that. So you're kind of on a dead end. Residence, function, and momentum inside of God's spiritual power system that God has created for his royal family during the church age produces something much higher than morality. It produces virtue. From the deployment of the problem-solving devices that are revealed in his word under the power and mentorship of the Holy Spirit. So remember, the problem-solving devices are simply a synthesis of the word of teachings of the word of God. And they're a means of applying doctrine to experience. That's what's going on with them. They're a succinct description of certain facets of God's word that apply to our life. And in essence, eventually help us develop a mental attitude. Because remember, the process is through cognitive independence, cognitive self-confidence, cognitive invincibility, you know, all the way up through. You've got the different categories of cognitive awareness based on your confidence in God. See, that's where God's trying to take us. So we're hooked into his essence and his power for our mental status quo. Which means you can take a huge hit on stuff and not get thrown off. Things can look like they're a total disaster. But they're never a total disaster. Not with God. He's just setting you up for a big win somehow. And we don't know how that's going to happen yet, but it's coming. Because his word doesn't, he can't be contradicted. You do nothing against the truth, but only for the truth. So ultimately the truth is going to come around. Morality is for believer and unbeliever, so morality cannot be the Christian way of life. That's another good point. If a unbeliever can, the flip side on that, if an unbeliever can do it, it's not the spiritual life. Why? Spiritual death. That's why. So an unbeliever can be moral, but they can't be spiritual. See, that's the thing. Under God's grace policy, combined with the unique availability of God's power, something much higher and more powerful is produced. Virtue. Morality is a function of the human race living inside under the laws of divine establishment. If virtue is a function of the believer who's under the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit, advancing towards spiritual maturity inside God's spiritual power system under the aegis of God's protocol plan. So there's a huge difference there if you hadn't noticed. One involves the Holy Spirit and the work of God exclusively. The other one involves complying with certain mandates that God's word addresses to individuals to provide freedom. See, that's what the purpose of establishment is. In order to avoid the arrogance that fragments life, virtue and grace orientation must be added to morality. See, we're not amoral, because the law is holy, just, and good. It's just that we add grace and virtue to it. So now you recognize the benefit of morality, but you don't take the credit for it. You see. If you do keep the law, it's not you, it's Christ. You see, that's the point. And, of course, you realize that Jesus, who was perfect, kept the law using the same system. He used the virtue to do it. It's just a spiritual life. But he was in a position actually to keep it. And that's the thing about Jesus. Remember, three people could actually keep the law on a meritorious basis. Three. One of them did. Jesus. He's the only one. The other two failed. The key to virtue is residence inside God's spiritual power system under the enabling power of the Spirit, combined with momentum from metabolized doctrine and from the Spirit-taught believer's stream of consciousness. So you have to have doctrine available for recall in your thinking in order to deploy it into the adversity that's coming your way. So, again, adversity is inevitable because of where we're at. Where are we? Devil's world. It's a cauldron of adversity. Now, since adversity is inevitable, what's optional? Well, stress is optional. And victimhood is a choice. So you don't want to go there. Stress is optional. It means that you don't have to be stressed about it. You have to recognize that God has a plan. And victimhood is just not a place to go. That's arrogance. Christianity does not reject morality, but instead produces a virtuous power that's much greater than morality. It produces the virtue of personal love for God and integrity love for everyone that's available to those who reside inside God's spiritual power system. When the believer with spiritual self-esteem develops personal love for God and begins to share the happiness of God, a spiritual autonomy is developed from one's confidence in God that enables impersonal love towards all mankind. See, integrity love towards people, or impersonal love towards people, is developed on the back of personal love for God. You can't have a proper love for people without having personal love for God, because love for God comes first. Why? The protocol for relationships with people comes from God. If you put people first, you'll have a warped protocol of what love is. In fact, most people that don't love God but think they love people don't love anybody but themselves. And even they don't really even love themselves. They don't have capacity for it. So the only way you can have capacity for love is to have a relationship with God, because He is love. So He defines love. And so He's the one that sets the standards for that. And apart from His standards, there is no love. So that's why what happens first is relationship with God through personal love for God. And then your confidence in that reality, your relationship with God based on His Word, then it provides you with capacity to actually have, to suffer the wrong that happens with people, is really what it amounts to. Are you willing to, can you take that hit, is the question. Because you're going to get it. It's coming your way. It's an inevitable part of life. It's happening. And, of course, that's why you say that. That's because we're here. Look where we're at. Devil's world. Bad stuff happens in the devil's world. So, and God is going to ultimately overcome evil with good. That's what He does. In fact, He's already done it with Jesus. This combines to produce virtue, love, and happiness strong enough to face the undeserved suffering that comes from living in the devil's world. To the point where spiritual maturity is developed and virtue love continues as a great problem solver. And happiness and contentment are maximized. So basically at that point you have just about everything you would want, need in life. Maybe not from a temporal, everything you need. You have everything you need, maybe not everything you might want. That's all. But most of the things we want probably aren't needed. If they are, they're going to show up at the right time. This is why the virtue of the Christian spiritual life is infinitely superior to morality. The virtue of Christian spiritual life is based on the motivational virtue of spiritual self-esteem, combined with the functional virtue of personal love for God that establishes the basis for spiritual autonomy and the capacity to develop impersonal love for all mankind. This virtue, love, is infinitely superior to any form of morality, since it comes through the filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit, consistent function in God's spiritual power system by the means of the reception, retention, and recall of God's Word of Truth. So that's why we have to be constantly learning the Word. Because in the devil's world, in these bodies, we have entropy. And that means the rate of forgetting should not exceed the rate of learning. Although, maybe you get old enough, it might. So the point is that you need to keep learning. You need to learn more faster than you're losing what you're learning. That's all. Because we're in a world that's decaying consistently. Anything the unbeliever can do is not the Christian way of life. And unbelievers can have morality and humility from the laws of divine establishment. The believer can be a very moral person, but he's not regenerated. The unbeliever can be a very moral person, but if he's not regenerated, So the morality cannot be the product of the spiritual life. See, again, unbelievers can be very moral because they have good standards from establishment. See, because establishment belongs to the unbeliever just as much as the believer. But they're not spiritual, even though a lot of people think they are. Because a lot of people think morality is spirituality. So, you know, it's an enigma. People don't get it. Because the spiritual person is moral. But the moral person may not be spiritual. Because that goes back to the status of your life. Are you in Jesus or not? Unbelievers can also have morality arrogance that occurs when unbeliever substitutes pride from a false personal standard for the true standard of divine establishment. So I was mentioning this earlier, when mores get adjusted or twisted or inverted. We've talked about that already. This frequently occurs when Satan's lie is substituted for God's word of truth and there's an inversion of thought in the nation. Unbeliever morality arrogance is illustrated by the individual who refuses to defend the nation by serving in the military, refuses to support the defense and maintenance of the nation's borders, or adhere to some other altruistic anthropocentric good. So, and that's what we've got in our country. The things that are considered moral are not related to establishment necessarily today. And that's we got a lot of things like that, including global climate change. That's one. I mean, some people think that people who don't believe in that should be put to death. Now that's the fringe group, but that's kind of what they're. It's a religion to them, and they bought that lie to the point where they're willing to kill people who don't agree. Well, of course, that's you've gone too far when you get there at all, because people have a right to be wrong. You're not giving people the space to be wrong in that case. And if they're wrong, if they're wrong, then eventually they'll figure it out. You've got to give them the space to change, make that change. Of course, we know that's not going to happen because the Word of God says otherwise. You know, so that's you're not. That's not going to happen with certain people. They're not going to change. They're not going to agree, is what it amounts to. So, what do you do with people like that? Well, you do what they did to Jesus. you whack them. Of course, that ain't working too good all the time, is it? Morality arrogance is the ignorant and self-righteous believer substituting human morality for virtue love produced by the ministry of God's Holy Spirit and consistent cognition of Bible doctrine. So basically. What happens is a different standard gets established. And if you look across the world, you see places where various religions have established the morality for that group. And it's not establishment, if you hadn't noticed. And so their value system is just completely different than ours. That's why we can't go nation build. You know, people, altruistic people, good, well-meaning people, who should know better, don't. Because they think they can take doctrinal standards relating to establishment and place them in a foreign country who have a different set of standards and make it play. You can't, because they don't have the same standards. The only way it works is if you have the standards from the Word of God. See, that's why when we lose what we have, we're going to have lost everything. Because the standards we have in this country that established us with the prosperity we have are tied to the Word of God. Now, people don't want to hear that, but that's the truth. The Constitution and the original decorations and stuff related to the founding of this nation are based on with people who had a cognizance of God's Word. And not necessarily everyone was a believer there, but I bet you the majority of them were. And if they weren't, they still subscribed to those principles as an unbeliever. See, that's the point. And today we fragmented to the point where people don't agree. And the question is how much fragmentation has occurred. We don't really know yet. We'll find out in the next election or two. And at that point, then the answer will be revealed and the consequences will also be revealed. Arrogance from the cosmic system robs morality of its true divine purpose and substitutes self-righteousness. It takes a lot of ignorance of the Word of God and a lot of arrogance from self-righteousness to substitute human merit for the morality of divine and morality for divine virtue. See, this is people who think that being moral is virtuous or spiritual. But see, what people that believe this don't understand the nature of spirituality. So if they really understood it, they wouldn't go there. But they don't understand it. They have preconceived ideas about it, but they don't know what it really means. So a person with any amount of humility would not say that that's true once they understand the truth. So they just may not know. Self-righteousness combines with arrogance to establish false standards of morality that self-righteous, arrogant do-gooders attempt to superimpose on others. So the arrogance of morality also falsely assigns functions and purposes for morality that God never intended when he created morality for the human race. These false functions and purposes include salvation by works, spirituality by works, and blessing from God by works. See, we have to recognize the purpose of the law and the purpose of morality. And the purpose for spirituality and the how they're different. And how spirituality supersedes morality. And how the only person that can do spirituality is a born-again believer. So we'll pick up here next time. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity you provide for us to study your word and the blessing that it is for us to have these concepts so that we can take advantage of your grace as we deal with the adversities that are inevitably coming towards us as we live in the devil's world as members of your royal family. Help us to recall and apply the doctrine so that we might glorify you as we deploy your word and be the beneficiaries of the process. And we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.